One of the things that we'll be talking about today is that of grief. And we have a slide that should say grief that is coming up. And you would ask, Pastor Tom, why are we talking about grief during this time of celebration, Christmas, getting ready for the Christmas season? But in a sense, grief, and I'll get to it in a moment, does have something to do with hope in the scripture that we're going to read today. And I was contemplating Advent. Pastor Dan spoke to us last week about Advent and how Advent is our preparation for the coming of Christ and His birth and our anticipation of Christ coming again in power and glory to rule and reign. And I was thinking about doing an Advent passage about Christ coming, but as I was looking through the passage that we're going to read in a moment, I saw that the theme was that of hope. And that is what Advent's about, having hope. And hope isn't just wishful thinking that we'll see, but hope is in Christ and how He can work through our lives in spite of the grief that we sometimes might feel, in spite of the trials and tribulations in our life. One of the unfortunate consequences of getting older is that I have more and more friends and family who have died, who have passed away. We don't even like to use the word death or dying. We use euphemisms for passed away. They've gone to a better place. They're with the Lord in glory. But the reality is they've died. My grandparents' generation has passed on. My parents' generation is beginning to pass away, to die as well. My mom passed away 17 years ago, so she was actually the first of her family to die. And of course, that was not an easy issue, an easy time in my life, because it's always hard to lose a loved one. What's actually sometimes not as difficult as losing a loved one, like a mother or a child or a family member, but it's also difficult to lose friends. Over the years, I've lost quite a few friends, and there was actually a song back when I was in college. It was a song none of you would know, because I don't think it ever hit the charts, but it was by the Jim Carroll Band, and it was called Lots of People Who Died. And the chorus was, those were all my friends, and they died. And the chorus was that of how all of these lists of friends they had and the ways that they died. And you actually felt kind of bad for them, but it wasn't actually a sad song. It was kind of an upbeat song, so there was some dissonance to it. But when I think of that song, I think about some of my friends that died. I think of my friend Vincent in high school, who died of a motorcycle accident while in high school. I think of friend Bob in college, who died of leukemia. Probably the toughest person of my age that passed away was my roommate of 2 years in college, Joe. Joe and I had not, we kind of went our separate ways. I moved to New York, he moved to Minneapolis. We talk occasionally on the phone, and then many years ago I get a phone call saying that he committed suicide. I just couldn't believe it, why this would happen to him. He just didn't seem like the type of person that would commit suicide. And to this day, I don't know all the circumstances that were involved in that, but I think he was going through a tough time, and he was depressed, and he took his own life. And the funny thing is I probably think about him more now that he's gone than when he was actually here. And it's funny, things will trigger memories about him, and I don't know. It's just interesting. He always hated Bruce Springsteen, and now every time I hear a Bruce Springsteen song, I think of Joe. So just kind of funny that way. But the Lord can bring us through our grief, can bring us through our adversities and trials, and we all experience many of them. I put together a little chart here called a Wordle. I don't know if you've ever heard of Wordle, but you take text. Can take a paper of yours, and then you can put it in a text box, press go, and you get something like this. And what I did was I took the words adversity and trial, and I began doing synonyms for them in the online thesaurus, and then I began doing synonyms for them and just cut and paste, and this is what I came up with. And the way Wordle goes is the more that a word is used, the more prominent it will be in the Wordle. And you see, our lives can be rough. We go through trials, sadness, pain, death, unhappiness, illness, and on and on. These are all things that, in spite of a life that we hope is free from difficulty, a life that we can find some measure of happiness and fulfillment, nonetheless, many of us will, at some point, go through many of these emotions and situations. And if not us, we definitely know people who are there as well. And so in this Advent season, as we prepare for Christ's coming, we look at what God did through Jesus in sending His Son to be part of us, to be one of us, to be the incarnate Son of God, and that He is God with us, and that we can experience hope because of that, and we can also experience hope knowing that one day He will come again. We have reason to hope, and today's passage we will see that no matter what we're going through, there's reason for hope because God is working through our lives through Jesus Christ, our Messiah. And so let's read this passage together. Romans 5, 2, the middle of 2 through 5. Let's read. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so we see a few words here, and the first word that we see here is boast, and we'll go through a few definitions of these words. Now, boast in some translations is translated as rejoice. I rejoice in the sufferings, but actually, rejoice wouldn't be quite the best word for that, because there's other words in the Greek language that are used for rejoice, and that's not that word that is used here. And so it's a much stronger word, and so many times it is in the NIV and ESV and other translations, it's translated as boast. But actually, it can also mean glory. We can boast in the glory of God, or we can glory in the hope of glory. There's actually a play on words going here in the Greek. We can glory in God's glory. And so we have a sense of celebration beyond normal levels of joy, and the target of our joy is directed towards God. Now the second word we see here is hope, and hope normally in a given situation in our life, we talk about we hope something, we wish for something, we have wishful thinking. I hope that my Green Bay Packer football team will win today, but I don't have a lot of hope because without their quarterback, they're terrible. But nonetheless, I have hope. But the hope here that we're talking about in the New Testament is not a wishful thinking hope. It's a hope that is correlated with the word faith. Now, the only difference between hope and faith is that faith looks to what has already taken place or which is taking place in either present tense or past tense, and hope is faith looking forward. And we see in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so faith and hope biblically are tied together, and we have our faith in one Jesus who provides a firm foundation, one who provides, as we've seen in the earlier passage, our justification, our coming to be with God, to be made right with God. And so we have hope. Now, glory here is our next word, and glory comes from the Greek word doxa, and from it we get the word doxology. And when we sing a doxology, most of you know the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below, praise Him above you heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Lots of churches sing that every week during their worship services. my church in Brooklyn, my Chinese church, every week they would sing the doxology, and it is a word that gives praise, and we sing praise to the majesty of God. We glorify God in thinking of the glory of God. We delight in His character, and we give Him the praise. Now, the word that is in a sense the synonym, or the word, the translated word from Hebrew, that means glory in the Old Testament, and what Jesus and Paul and others, as they, especially Jesus, as he would have been speaking Aramaic, as Paul would have been teaching in Hebrew, this particular word, glory, is kabod, and that's the root of the word Ichabod. You've heard Ichabod as Ichabod Crane, that was in the Legend of Sleepy Hollow. Ichabod is actually Phineas. Wait, no, it was Eli, the prophet Eli, who took care of Samuel, the prophet, who took him in. He had a son, Phineas, and Phineas and his other brother were evil. And then Phineas's wife had a son, so this is the grandson of Eli, was named Ichabod, and Ichabod means glory departs. And after, in this, the period of the judges, in a sense, God's glory departed from Israel at different times. But the Hebrew word glory actually has a connotation of heaviness. Now, what does that mean? That it's, there's a aspect of heaviness. Well, back in the 70s, if you would be talking to someone about something profound, you might say something like, "Man, that was heavy." And it meant, well, that, you know, like, that was something that was just, wow, you really blew my mind on your wisdom and understanding. I'm guessing you probably don't use that word anymore, but it does capture this idea of being profound. Charles Hodge, a great professor from Princeton before Princeton went liberal, likened it to comparing a spider web to an anchor. And he wrote that glory isn't a spider web. It isn't a spider web is, you know, it's wispy, you know, and it does catch things for the spider. But you throw a rock through the spider web and it just goes through it and it just disintegrates. But hope is based rather on an anchor, because an anchor is strong and secure, and in Christ, our anchor, our hope, provides security. And so we glory in the hope of Jesus and what He has done as the rock of our salvation. And so as we look at this passage, we see several points that build upon these words. And the first is that hope in God's glory. And so we see here that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And so we're to boast, we're to hope in God's glory. As we hope in God's glory, we acknowledge that He is awesome beyond compare. He reigns in the heavens in all glory, majesty, and splendor, and that such things are too amazing to contemplate. And the word glory actually is the image that we get from Moses and his people when they left the promised land and made their way to the wilderness, to Sinai. And if you remember, God's glory was, and God led them, I believe it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And these are representations of God's glory. And also when the temple was built and the tabernacle was built, they had a place called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where God's glory shone, and God's glory was so powerful that only once a year could a high priest enter into that place. If anyone else tried to enter it, or if a priest went in who wasn't cleansed, they could actually die because of the power of God's holiness. Now, we hope in God's glory, and we have hope in what has been accomplished by God and what will be accomplished by God. And in spite of our circumstances, we first can glory in justification, our justification, the fact that we have been made right with God. We can give glory on what He has accomplished on the cross through Christ, our salvation. And we can continue to hope and to give glory to God, to have hope in His glory, as we talked about last time, that as God's shalom, as God's peace spreads in our hearts and lives, in our community and throughout the world, through the community of God's people, as His kingdom is established, we can give glory to God on how He is working through the world. And we can hope in God's glory that one day He will come again to right all wrongs and to bring about His kingdom. So we can hope in God's glory, and this hope in God's glory is focused on God. Now we also see through this passage that we can have hope through suffering. Now having hope through suffering is not something that we necessarily like to think of, because we don't necessarily want to suffer. But we see that it's a... Paul says, not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. Glory in our sufferings, what does that mean? That just seems amazing that one would glory in their sufferings. Well, I have a couple of points here that kind of explain this concept of having glory through our sufferings. And it comes from Dr. Douglas Moo, who wrote a commentary on Romans. He is a professor, I believe, at Wheaton College. And I really like the points he made, and so I'm going to just share these briefly. And he writes, suffering is a normal part of a consistent Christian life. And so I think oftentimes in our, especially in American Christianity, we sometimes focus more on the glory, on how God can work through the sufferings, or even how we can avoid the sufferings, and that we talk a lot about trying to live a victorious Christian life. But nonetheless, suffering is a normal part of Christian life, and that is something we shouldn't be surprised by. Secondly, God uses suffering to accomplish His purpose. And we see His purpose accomplished in this passage, because He says that in our suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance is having an ability to withstand a circumstance that we're going through, to persevere in whatever trial we're going through. And that perseverance gives rise to character. And so our character, we begin to grow. We begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our life through God's power. We begin to exhibit holiness in our life through what the Spirit's doing in our life. And so, and then through character, then hope. And hope is not put to shame. And so we see that God uses suffering to accomplish His purpose. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it says that the God of all comfort comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort others who are in any affliction. And so God often uses our afflictions we've been through to help others as well. And so God uses suffering. And then thirdly, we're to rejoice in the midst of suffering, not in suffering. What does that mean? Well, it means that we don't rejoice in the things that are not of God, that wasn't God's ultimate purpose. And so we don't rejoice in trials caused by sin. We don't necessarily rejoice. We don't rejoice in cancer or in disease, because that was not God's ultimate purpose. God's purpose was that we would live in a world, in Eden, that was free from sin and pain and death. So we don't rejoice in those things. We don't rejoice in death. We rejoice in the midst of the suffering we're going through, not in the suffering. And fourthly, suffering includes all the difficulties in life. A lot of times we think about Christians throughout the world, even ourselves, sometimes in our society, that experience some kind of persecution in our lives, or that the church is undergoing persecution, or people are going through hard times. But the word suffering that's used in this passage actually has a connotation of all kinds of sufferings, all kinds of difficulties. And so it doesn't necessarily have to mean that we're suffering just because we're a Christian, but we go through the same trials and tribulations that everyone else goes through, and God can help us and desires that He work through our lives in the midst of those sufferings. Now, so we see then the hope of God's glory, the hope through suffering, and then finally, thirdly, we see the hope through the Holy Spirit. And so in the passage here we read, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He's given us. And this word here is, He's poured the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And this word for pour is the same word for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the same word that's used in Acts at Pentecost. And so at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was released by God onto His people, onto the church, and people were filled with the Spirit, and people began to prophesy and began to speak in tongues, and Peter and the apostles began to speak boldly for Christ, and many thousands came to know the Lord in those early days. And so the power of the Spirit was pouring out upon His people, and even now God continues to pour out His Spirit in the lives of His people, the church. And so we can give praise to the Lord that His Spirit provides us comfort. He gives us His Spirit that we may receive comfort, that we may have peace in our trial, but also that we may have power to have a witness for Him and to do His will in the midst of difficult circumstances. And so we hope, firstly, in God's glory. We have a hope vertically in God. We have a hope through suffering in our own lives and as we help to encourage one another. And then we hope because of the Holy Spirit that has been poured out. So what's the application of this? How should we respond? Well, I would say this statement. Embrace the trials as a means of growth resulting in hope. Embrace the trials as a means of growth resulting in hope. Now, it's kind of odd to think, well, let's embrace our trials because, at least for me, probably for you, trials aren't something I want to embrace. I would rather run away from trials. I would rather avoid trials. I'd rather stick my head in the sand under a pillow and hope that the trials and tribulations go away. But nonetheless, as we see in this passage, God works through the trials and tribulations and even grief in our lives in order to produce in us the people that He wants us to be, which results in His being glorified and which results in a hopefulness in our lives. And so trials are a means of growth in our lives, resulting in hope in our lives, in our hope. Now, I briefly touched on it before, but this is a good illustration of two theologies. There's what's called the theology of glory and a theology of the cross. Now, theology of glory, I would say, is kind of the default position of most North American Christians, and we desire to be overcomers, and we desire that we don't necessarily experience difficulties in trial, but we pray that God would help us overcome them in order that, as we see by the best-selling title of Joel Osteen's, we can experience your best life now. And so that's a theology of glory, where we're seeking our best life now, and that not even that it's so man-centered, but that we desire that we experience Christ in a glorified way, that our lives would be overcomers. Rather, the counter to this is what's called the theology of the cross. It was, I'm sure it was out there throughout church history, but Martin Luther was one who had a strong teaching and really brought this concept to the forefront. And I would say that even Lutherans today have a much different, I would even say better, concept of suffering and trial because of this notion of theology of the cross. And this particular book on the cross is from a Lutheran pastor, and it's a reflection on his cross and ours. It's just interesting when you look at the two books. You have one that's all about us, your best life, as opposed to cross, and one that is focused on a person as opposed to on a cross, on what Jesus did. And that, I think, is a good picture of the difference between these two theologies. The theology of the cross, in the theology of the cross, you would be more embracing of the trials you're going through, knowing that you can find God through the trials, and that God can maybe it's better said that God can work through your trials, and God can comfort you in your trials, that God can give you peace, and God can give you hope through your trials. And so we don't necessarily run from our trials, but we seek to learn from our trials. I was reading an illustration of this of a Lutheran pastor who went to visit one of the elderly members of his church who was probably not too old, in his 60s, and was going through a lot of health problems. And he visited him in the hospital room, and he prayed, and he was praying for them and sharing the word, and this father said that, you know, he's really found, in spite of this difficult sickness, illness he was going through, he's drawn closer to God, and that he was experiencing God's comfort and peace. Now, his daughter came into the hospital room, and she was very upbeat, and, "Father, you know, you have to believe for your healing. And we've been praying for your healing." And of course, the father wanted healing, but he wasn't receiving healing. And she was like, "But you know, don't get comfortable in your sickness. But God can give you the power to overcome, and God can through faith heal you completely." And that was the daughter talking about more of the theology of glory, that the cross would be used to bring him to the point of a complete healing, a best life now, so to speak, as opposed to the father who was finding Christ even in the midst of trial. Now, I'm sure the father wanted to be healed, but even apart from his healing, maybe lack of healing even, he still was able to experience the love of Christ. So there's actually much written about this topic, theology of glory, theology of the cross. I hope I'm making a little bit of sense. I'm just giving a very brief overview. But the point is that we can find Christ in the midst of our suffering, and God can use them for His glory. Now, as I close, I want to show this picture, and I was trying to find a better picture, but this is basically like a picture. I don't know if you've ever seen that. You get a gift, say a gift for Christmas, and you open the gift, and then there's another gift in it, and you open that, and there's another gift in it. And so it's a gift within a gift within a gift. And I really like this explanation Dr. R.C. Sproul gave in his commentary to Romans, which is basically about this gift within a gift. He says salvation is not receiving just one gift under the Christmas tree, but rather it is gift after gift all wrapped up together. He says the first package is our justification, that we are made right with God. And when we open that package, we find another inside. And that's what we talked about last week, peace with God. We find shalom in our lives. And then inside that package is another gift, and that's access to the presence of God. And inside that gift is the ability to rejoice and glorify God in our sufferings. Inside that package, we find joy in the midst of tribulation. And from that very tribulation, we find another gift, which is perseverance. Tear off that ribbon from another gift, and we find the character that perseverance gives us. And within that gift, we find hope that does not embarrass or disappoint. Finally, we open one more present, and we find the love of God being poured out profusely into our hearts by the grace of God. All of these are the gifts of justification, of our being made right with God. Do we wonder then why Paul was so focused on the hope that Christ gives? Because it's not just one gift, but it is really a gift within a gift, and that once we accept Christ into our hearts and lives, indeed, it is almost like Christmas never ends because of the blessing that God gives to us through His Son Christ. And so as we prepare for this Christmas season, let's have hope in Christ, and no matter what we're going through, let's keep our eyes on Him and seek to do His will and acknowledge and seek to have hope in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for your goodness and for your gift. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth in a manger, in a humble way, Lord, not by means of glory coming in the clouds, but, Lord, in a very humble circumstance. And a Christ who died a painful death, who died as a criminal, but yet in spite of these situations of extreme humility, Lord, nonetheless, we can find hope. Hope because Christ conquered the grave? Hope because you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And help us indeed, Lord, to focus on you in all that we do in this Christmas season. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.